Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we pray that you would bless our time in this portion of your holy word. At times we look and are challenged by how does this apply to me? Why is this here? We pray that you would enable us to understand the importance and the blessing that we have before us in this genealogy of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, for ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today through this passage of Scripture. Help us to be able to see the wonders that are found, that it is profitable for us. Bless us, O Lord, that we may glorify you and that we may be a blessing unto the world. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the most, I don't want to say the word popular, but the most quoted verse of the Bible by Christians and non-Christians alike, in particular non-Christians? Judge not, lest you be judged. Especially when non-Christians are talking to Christians, right? Who taught that? Jesus did. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Why did Jesus say that in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount? He says, judge not, lest you be judged. Why did he say that? Because the faults of others were under scrutiny. Is it okay, biblically speaking, is it okay to judge yourself? The answer is yes, you should. We should evaluate ourselves, examine ourselves, as Paul teaches us, so that we can confess our sins and turn from them. So we should judge ourselves in our action. But no, we should not judge our brothers and sisters rashly based upon our own opinion or gossip. Is there gossip problems in the church? Yeah, right? In many times in the guise of prayer request. We're called not to judge. And in particular, there's a danger in judging the motives or the intentions of another person. You did that to me because you hate me. You did that because no, you don't know their heart. You have a hard time understanding your own heart. We are self-deceived. And yet we sometimes judge others based on knowing. I know for sure that you did that to me because this and that. No, you don't. We sin against a brother and a sister in doing so. And that's what I think Jesus is addressing. We are warned by Jesus not to judge because by the same judgment, by the same standard, we will be judged. That's verses 2 through 5 in that Matthew 7. Does that mean we never judge? No, we still do. We judge righteous judgments. We judge properly. We judge ourselves, first of all. The title of this sermon this morning is Don't Judge a Book by Its Cover. Just like we don't judge one another by what we just see on the outside. So this particular passage is a very challenging passage. I read an article years ago by one of David's professors speaking about this particular passage as a strange passage to have for a service on Christmas, right? A genealogy. What is that all about? Why is that in the Bible? And yet it is an amazing passage if we stop and we consider all that. Basically what we have before us is the whole Old Testament summarized in one way. So our passage, or the main point that you have in the bulletin, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This includes this recorded genealogy. So my attempt today will be to let's look at how this is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. How does this passage do all these things? Is there anything, is that true? Is Paul's statement in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy true in this verse? And the answer, my argument is yes. So why the names? Why all these names? And I apologize for messing up. I guess I'm going to have to explain that to someone in heaven about messing up with their names. But why all these names? Well, one way to think about it, it is a historical panorama. We're actually following all the way from Abraham all the way to Jesus. Thousands of years. It is a survey of biblical history. And if you know your Bible, it's a summary. As you're reading that, as you're listening to that, you should say, well, what about this king? And what about this king? There are kings that are not mentioned in the line of David that are here. Why 14, 14, 14? What is he doing? Why is he doing that? It's a selective account. What is his purpose? How does this help me? And so the first point for doctrine, teaching, or instruction, when you read the Bible, you should be asking yourself two questions, at least. Right? What is the two questions you should ask? What does this teach me about? Anybody? What does this teach me about? God. And what does this teach me about what God wants me to do? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So what does this passage teach us about God? And I would summarize that by saying that God keeps his promises. Now that should be a theme that you've been hearing for the past few weeks. When we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 7, we saw that God had kept his promise to Abraham, and there was David now on the throne, and God made a promise to Abraham, to David, that he would bring the Messiah, the Christ, who would reign forever. God kept that promise in the birth of Jesus Christ. There's a number of promises that are found in this genealogy that God kept in the coming of Jesus. God keeps his promise, specifically, as I said, to Abraham and David. This is the message of the book of Matthew. One of Matthew's favorite statements is, "Thus it was fulfilled, what was spoken of in the Old Testament." This is the theme, one of the themes of Matthew, and we find it over and over again. The author knew the Bible, knew the scriptures. They were expecting the Messiah. And so Matthew was saying, well, he's here. He came. Promise fulfilled. Now, again, why does he selectively pick some kings and others? Not because the purpose of this genealogy is to establish the legal succession of the king. God had promised David that he would have a king from his seed or from his children that would reign forever, that would rule forever. How is Jesus authorized legally as a king to be so? And the answer is the genealogy points to the royal line. If you notice in verse 6, Jesse begot David. Notice he's the only one mentioned in the genealogy. David, the king. And David, the king, begot Solomon, the king. But he doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't, even though Solomon was a king, the only one focused on was David, the king. And all of the other descendants of David are all, many of them were kings, but they're not mentioned that way. So the focus is to establish that particular point. What else can we learn about God? God says in the Old Testament, "I am the Lord, I change not." We saw that. That's in Malachi. We looked at Malachi last week. "Therefore, you are not consumed." That's the benefit. "I am the Lord. I do not change. I am the faithful God. I keep mercy to thousands, and I fulfill my promises." We read that this morning in Jeremiah chapter 33. God promised the coming of the Messiah, the Lord our righteousness, Emmanuel. And again, if you noticed in that passage, again and again, he mentions David. And David had passed away at least 300 or 400 years earlier, and yet Jeremiah is referring, actually more than that, Jeremiah is mentioning and brings up David again and again, the promise of God and the covenant that God established. Verse 21, "Then my covenant with also may be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." Yet that was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. He's both our king and our high priest. What else does this teach us about God? That God is sovereign over time and over events. All of these that we recorded, all of these lives, all of this time is God's time. As it has been said, history is His story. You understand that? All of history is God's story. It's a revelation of God. His sovereign will, His eternal will, His providence. Notice in His providence, they were carried away to Babylon. And yet God's promise was fulfilled when they were brought back from captivity in Babylon. God kept His promise. God is sovereign over time and events. Does that help us today in the things that are happening around us today? And the answer is yes. I don't know how many times my wife and I say to each other, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We start to go into the, oh, woe is us, or woe is the situation. And one of us will say to the other, God is sovereign. Remember, God is sovereign. Yes, all right, I can do that. Yes. Isn't it great to be able to have that? I don't know how people can get by without that. You know, what a comfort that is. God is sovereign. God's will be done. Also, one more. God is concerned with individual humans. It's interesting that each of these names is there in the Bible. That God cares enough about people that He writes their names down. He records them in the Bible. Look at the different genealogies. In particular, if you look at the genealogies of Ezra and Nehemiah, a lot of these people are irrelevant in history. Or are they? But we don't have stories about their lives. We don't really know that much about many of the names in the Bible, do we? But there is no, and here's the point, there is no insignificant person to God. You understand that? You are significant to God. How do I know? Because your name is written in the book of life. If you're in Christ, if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, believe the gospel. And even if you're not, your deeds are recorded in other books. God personally is concerned for and cares for the small and the great, the sinners and the saint. God is involved and works with individual people. Does that bring a comfort? The answer is yes. He says, I never leave you or forsake you, Jesus says. That's a wonderful statement. How often do you meditate on that? And Jesus is here with me. Wherever I go. I'm never alone. These are a few of the things we can learn from this passage about God. What about mankind? What does this passage teach about mankind? About those in Adam and even us in Christ. And I would say the emphasis is sin. Do you notice the different names that were there? David. Was David a sinner? Did David commit adultery? Did David murder to cover it up? Did David in his pride number Israel where God said, don't do that, and many, many people in Israel died? Did David force Joab to kill Uriah by putting him in front of the battle and withdrawing everybody else? And on, David is a sinner in this. Notice it even says that Solomon is the son of, does it say her name? The wife of Uriah. She has a name. But it's not mentioned here. What about Tamar? What about Rahab? What about Ruth? What about all of these sinners? Yet they're included. Teaches us about sin. What else does this passage teach me? Does it teach me about Jesus? And the answer is yes. That He is the son of Abraham, the patriarch. Genesis 12, we've looked at that. The blessing to the nations. He's the son of David, the king. He is the legitimate heir. He is of the royal line. He is the Christ, the Messiah. Notice that Matthew, again, the word Christ is anointed or Messiah. Notice in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. The book of Matthew was written primarily to Jewish people. And what is he saying? The Messiah has come in the person of Jesus. Again, in verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Messiah, the Christ. Look again, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations from David to the captivity of Babylon, 14 generations from the captivity of Babylon unto the Messiah of 14 generations. Do you hear that? What Matthew is saying, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. And His name, as He will write later on, means Savior. He will save His people from their sins. Verses 1, verse 16, and verse 21. His name, away in the manger, no crib for a bed, little Lord Jesus laid down His sweet head. Jesus, of all people, could have chosen where He'd be born. And He chose to be born among homeless people, right? Mary and Joseph could not find a place, and they ended up in a manger or in a place where animals were kept because there was no room in the inn. He had humble beginnings. Even as He grew up, there were innuendos and rumors. In John chapter 8, verse 41, Jesus is referred to as being a born of fornication. Did you know that? Jesus is the bastard son of Mary. Isn't that an awful thing to say? That's what Jewish writings later on said of Jesus, that He is illegitimate. Because Joseph was not the father. He was raised in where? In Nazareth. And when one of the disciples was told about Jesus of Nazareth, what did he say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And again, stop and think about that. He chose that. Humble beginnings. So again, don't judge too quickly what God does and the instruments He chooses to use. And I think our text points that out. There are four women mentioned here in the Bible. Look at verse 3. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Who's Tamar? Tamar was the wife of Judah's son, or I should say, sons. What happened? Well, she got married to one son, and guess what? He died. And then, following the law, which says that if your brother died and you're to marry his widow, and the son did, and guess what? He died, and there was another son, and Judah said, I don't want my son to marry her, but she's a black widow. Everybody who marries her dies. And so he doesn't fulfill the law, and she waits, and she waits, and she waits. And then, to force Judah's hand, she commits adultery. She dresses up like a harlot and forces him to... Anyways. Look at verse 5. We have Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Right? Look at verse 5 also. Ruth the Moabite. And then finally, in verse 6, she who will not be named, Bathsheba. So we have one who has a bad reputation, another has a bad occupation, another one has a bad association, and another one has a bad situation. Matthew didn't have to write that. He could have wrote the genealogies. You looked at the genealogy in Genesis 5. You don't have any mention of wives there. Why did Matthew include these four women? What is the purpose? Well, stop and think about it. Did Tamar have faith? And the answer is yes. What about Rahab? She's mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. She trusted in the Lord. She hid the spies. And she understood the sovereignty of God. And she said, when God destroys this place, remember me. Ruth was a godly woman of faith. And Bathsheba yet had faith and saw the enthronement of her son, Solomon. So God works with weak people and turns them into saints who hate their sin and trust in Christ. So this passage does speak to that as well, that God works with individuals with their strengths and with their weaknesses. Does that include you and me? And the answer is yes. Praise God for that. Right? I don't know how many times that I have said to the Holy Spirit, thank you for putting up with me. That you are abiding with me and you have to put up with all the things that I do. Thank you for your patience with me. Third point. For instruction in righteousness. Do you reap what you sow? Does your choices have consequences in this life? And the answer is yes. Again, Bathsheba is left unnamed. Why? Because there's still a shame attached to her actions and to David's as well. Do you reap what you sow? Tamar, though she got what she wanted, remember she was alone and she did actually get children, yet there was still shame. Yet in the midst of that, God's grace was greater. Notice that all there is no insignificant name. Every one of us is important to God. And what we do is important to God. God sent His Son into the world in the fullness of time to redeem and deliver sinners like David, Tamar, Rahab, and so on and so forth. He came to give His life for you. For me, that was one of the most impactful gospel presentations by someone who disagreed theologically with what he said. What do I mean? When he preached the gospel, he said, if you were the only person to live on earth, Jesus would still come and die. He preached particular redemption, but he didn't believe in particular redemption. But in the fullness, in the sovereignty of God, he did say something that I had never heard before that impacted me, and I hope it impacts you. Jesus Christ came and died for particular individuals. He, as his name says, what is his name? We read later on in Matthew, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to give his life. The question that I have for you this morning is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you don't know what I'm talking about in the Book of Revelation, the judgment, the great judgment, everyone will be judged according to their works. But whether you go to heaven is not based on your works at all, but simply on Jesus Christ and what he has done, his works. Are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation? Remember, it is not you, but God who writes your name in the book. Is your name written there? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Jesus came to redeem a special people. You are special, like I said. All believers are connected to each other in Christ like these names. Abraham is connected to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to David. All of these, not only lineage-wise, but there is connection. You are connected with the past. What can we do? Learn the past. Learn your heritage. It's one of the reasons why we spent so much time in the Old Testament, going through the book of Genesis, is to be able to look back and say, oh yeah, I can see how God dealt with Abraham or with Adam and with Noah and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that rascal Jacob and Joseph, right? God's patience, loving kindness, grace, and he does the same with me. Learn about the present, that God cares for children. The Bible says children are a gift of the Lord. The noise you hear right now is a gift from the Lord, right? It's a beautiful sound, right? The sound of life. Wish I had more competition. But they're also a responsibility. But also the future. What kind of ancestor will you be? My wife has this Bible, this old beat-up Bible, from her great-great-great-great-grandmother. It's a French Bible, because she was from Switzerland. And I stop and I think about that sometimes, about how she prayed for her children and her grandchildren. She prayed for my wife multi-generational before. Right? There's a song by Sarah Grove called Generations, and I'd like to read it to you. I can taste the fruit of Eve. I'm aware of sickness, death, and disease. The results of her choices are vast. Eve was the first, but she wasn't the last. If I were honest with myself, had I been standing at that tree, my mouth and my hands would be covered with fruit. Things I shouldn't know, things I shouldn't see. In the chorus, remind me of this with every decision. Generations will reap what I sow. I can pass on a curse or a blessing to those that I will never know. I thought that was a good statement. What kind of ancestor, if the Lord tarries, What kind of legacy are you giving your great-great-grandchildren? And at the very end of the song, she sings that. To my great-great-granddaughter, live in peace. To my great-great-great-grandson, live in peace. She's thinking generationally down the road. Do you? Whether it's biological or spiritual, Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith, right? In many ways, we are sons of Paul, if you will. We are descendants spiritually, disciples of Jesus Christ and of one another. What kind of future? Again, our text speaks about what? Ancestors. That's what this passage is about. The ancestors of Jesus Christ, but in some ways they're ours as well. Abraham is our father, Paul says. Right? Through David comes Jesus. So here's my question for you this Christmas season. How will you honor Christ? How can you honor Christ? Number one, I would say, read the accounts of his birth and life. That's what this focus is. This is a good time to stop, especially if you have some time off. When's the last time you read the Gospels? When's the last time you read the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Take some time. Read the accounts of his birth and life. Secondly, speak to one another about what you learn about Jesus, right? How are you and Jesus doing? What have you learned from Jesus today? What have you learned about him? Speak to one another. And thirdly, give Christ the best gift. What is the best gift that you can give Christ? Yourself. As the new year approaches, how will 2021 be different than 2020? And I'm not talking about COVID and I'm not talking about all that, but I'm talking about you in your life. How will your life reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ? How will it be different? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this portion of your holy word, and we pray that you would help us as we read the rest of Scripture as well, to be able to see you. For this is your word, your revelation of yourself to us. And help us also to see ourselves in Christ, in you, and with one another as the body of Christ, the church, the people of God. We thank you, O Lord, that you save sinners like us, like those listed here, through Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would enable us to rejoice this Christmas season as we celebrate the amazing concept that God became man and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Help us, O Lord, to walk in grace and to live the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name.